All right, let's turn to Psalm 107 this morning. Psalm 107. We're going to start reading with verse 21. Psalm 107, 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, and so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works of the children of men. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You once again for the Word of God and these passages we read over and over, and they still contain great truth and comfort and peace for the troubled at heart and for those whose hearts desire to hear something from God. Pray here this morning, Father, this might be a help to somebody. Remind us, Father, both of Thy place and of our place in this whole affair of this life, Lord, down here on terra firma. We pray that You will be with us, Lord, and give us light for our darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is one of those great Psalms passages. I'm sure you've read it many times and so on. You notice the part we read is bracketed by verse 21 and verse 31, where both verses pretty much alike. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works of the children of men. It's bracketed by those verses. And this passage in verse 22, 23, 24, and so on, are about sailors. They're about mariners. Something that I am not. If you want some firsthand stuff for that, I'm sure Brother Lethert would be able to tell you some stuff. He's more the sailor among us than any of the rest of us, I think. And I don't really even want to be a sailor, and I'll tell you why in a little bit later. But Brother Lethert sails even now on Lake Superior once in a while. But everybody here, although you're not a mariner or a sailor, is familiar enough with the storms of life, and we know some things about all that. And you got to love the happy ending, right? Down in verse 29, after all that, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. I bet after going through 48 hours of a major storm in the open seas on a wooden boat with a broken mast and maybe even a rudder that's inoperative, I bet you appreciate some peace and quiet. I know my wife and I one time down in Pensacola, I think we had just gotten married or were just going to get married. We went down, we'd go down once in a while to the beach down there at night just to walk along the beach in the cool and stuff. I know there was some sort of a storm brewing out in the Gulf, and it wasn't a big thing. I would say the rollers, the waves were, I don't know, 5 or 6 feet at most, but it was so noisy down there on that beach, you could hardly hear yourself think. I was kind of glad to get away. I'm kind of a country boy, but not a country boy by the sea. I appreciate hearing crickets. And to get away from that noise, that rolling, clashing, bashing, I was kind of glad to do that. Said there that they are glad because they be quiet. Now, I want to draw your attention to this passage, to what drew my attention. Notice verse 27. It says here, these guys in the midst of this storm on that boat, they reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and it says, and are at their wits' end. I'd like to draw your attention to at their wits' end. I know you know what that means. I wonder if you've thought about it carefully. That's the only place in the Bible that phraseology occurs. The strange word, I suppose, in that phrase is wit, or their wits. And so you know what that means. And when we say in the Word of God, I mean, when the Word of God says, He wotteth not, W-O-T-T-E-T-H, what does that mean? He didn't know. To wit or to wot is to know, or that somebody knew or did not know. It's about knowing. It's about wisdom. It says there that they were at their wit's end. Well, we know that means that they were out near the edge of what they thought they could take or whatever. Let me read you, however, a definition real quick. Caught my eye because it's kind of it's unique to the Word of God. At their wit's end. Wit is primarily the intellect, the understanding or mental powers, the association of ideas in a manner natural but unusual and striking so as to produce surprise and pleasure. The faculty of associating ideas in a new and unexpected manner. Genius, ingenuity, the faculty of the mind. In other words, wits are the power of man's invention, contrivance, or ingenuity. In the end, I would explain it this way. Basically, a man's wits is his mind. It's his capacity to contrive and think. It's his wisdom. It's what man is known for. It's what man takes pride in, right? We need a bridge across San Francisco Bay, so we figure out a way. We want to collect rocks from the moon and from Mars, and we figure out a way to do it, right? We need a better way to wage war than sticks and stones. So we produce little round balls called bullets and then develop them so they have rifling on them so they're more accurate. Then we produce artillery. And then from there we introduce missiles and so on. And from there we go to intercontinental ballistic missiles. And it just goes on and on. Man takes pride in and is known for his ability to contrive things, for his ingenuity in inventing things and so on and so forth. We need to see what's inside the human body. So rather than taking a guy and making a zipper out of him and just opening him up and looking, we figure out a way to make x-rays and CAT scans and PET scans and MRI. I mean, there's a way to do it, and man has made a lifetime out of doing that in history. And it's a great thing. There's 1,000 things we could mention along that way. Well, that sets us aside. That makes us different than a smart German shepherd. My dog is smart because he can go fetch my slippers or bring in a paper. Yeah, that's really smart. My dog goes to the bathroom in the woods. She's kind of shy, but... Did I teach her that? No. And thankfully, I feel like I'm smarter than she is. But this is what separates us from the brute creation, right? I mean, we have always taken pride in that we can do things that animals cannot do. We think. We engineer. We contrive things that an animal cannot do. That is man's pride. Man is wise. Man spends tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars to go get an education and learn all the wisdom of the wise. But take that same man, somebody that is an engineer or a nuclear physicist or whatever, and put him on a boat in the middle of the open seas in 60-mile-an-hour winds and 30- and 40-foot rollers and give him a broken rudder and a broken mast. And have the rogue waves rolling over the front of the boat. And it won't take very long for that guy to get to his wit's end. Right? I want to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. At their wit's end. I got thinking about that this week. My attention was drawn to it. At their wit's end. First of all, I'd say this. There is an overestimate of man's ability. You know that? I mean, man has always taken pride. We developed nuclear energy, nuclear bombs, new ways to wage warfare. We no longer have to stand in line 100 yards, 200, or 300 yards away to shoot a guy. We now send a missile from a ship 500 miles away to come in and kill somebody. We never even have to look them in the eye. What a much better way to wage war, don't you think? There are 1,000 things like that. medicine, technology, communications, and so on. And I would say this, man has developed all those resourceful, ingenious things that are good, by the grace of God. I think that being able to go through an MRI machine and lay there in that little claustrophobic space and have all your innards placed on pictures, you know, in layers, is God the head of that? I would say that God helped man develop that, wouldn't you? Now, there's lots of things that come with knowledge and technology that I don't think God's the head of. But the fact of the matter is, man has developed a lot of things by the grace and resourcefulness of his Creator. Right? For instance, our advances in knowledge are astounding. I have a book at home that says that the halfway point of all that man knows is only 50 years ago. Now, the problem is that book was written about 40 years ago. So I really think that book probably, I imagine the timeline is shorter now. I'm not really sure. Think about all that you've seen as far as changes. Think about cell phones. Remember the day I got my first cell phone some point after 1993. I know that because we were at the other house at that point. I remember going to the mall and buying my first cell phone. That cell phone looked like today's cordless phone. It was about this big, and I had to wear it in a little hangy holster thing and just kind of a klutzy-looking thing. Now, look, just in your life, kids, in your lifetime, in 10 years, look what's happened with cell phone technology. We now are 3G and 4G. You now have more computing power in that little plastic holster than most people even knew about 100 years, or well, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. Look at all the changes. My great-grandmother, Granny Talent, my grandmother's mother, came across the mountains from West Virginia to Texas. She was born roughly 100 years before the mid-70s. I knew her into the mid-70s. She died in the mid-70s. She died at 99 years and 9 months old. She came across the mountains in a covered wagon and loaded muskets for her dad to fight off Indians with. Can you imagine the things, the changes that she saw? Imagine all the things that even you have seen in your day, even your kids, you kids take it for granted, but just changes in computers, just changes in electronics in the last 10 years. It's remarkable, right? For all those advances, for all those changes, look at also, however, the lack of successes. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, people still live roughly 70 or 80 years. That's the same amount that David lived, 70 or 80 years. Think about the fact that we still haven't had a lot of successes against tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes. Remember Joplin, Missouri? Remember Katrina? Remember the San Francisco earthquake back whenever that was in the 90s or early 2000s with the World Series out there? We still haven't had great successes as men. My point is, we tend to overestimate our ability. It says here in this passage, these guys, through this storm, are at their wits' end. Well, you know what? The fact of the matter is that we are completely vulnerable. There are just certain ways, there are certain things. When you talk about the sorrows of life and the loss of life and tears and disasters and disease, the fact of the matter is everybody comes to their wits' end once in a while. And no matter what you say, no matter how good your doctor is, you're going to die. Right? No matter how ingenious you are in going through some things, somewhere along the way, you're going to have your heart broken by somebody. Maybe it won't be your children. I hope not. Maybe it won't be your wife or husband. I hope not. Somewhere along the way, somebody is going to break your heart, and all the technology in the world is not going to spare you from those tears. Right? My point is, for all of our wisdom, for all the pride of man about his wisdom, his wits, fact of the matter is we overestimate man's ability. Those vulnerabilities, those overpowering times when we are really helpless and powerless, those things come upon man corporately, first of all. I mean, again, Joplin, Missouri last year with a tornado. Katrina, the tsunami over in the east, what was that, 2 years ago now? Imagine the devastation and disaster of those things. No matter what we do, we can't stop a tsunami. No matter what we do, we can't stop a volcano from erupting. No matter what we do, I know some would argue with this, we haven't had success in stopping droughts. And we haven't had success in stopping disease. Man tends to overrate his ability. Man takes pride in his wisdom, but God quickly puts man in his place. That helplessness, that vulnerability comes and visits all of us individually, not just corporately, one time or another, right? You're all, before this life is over, going to wind up laying on your bed at night and wetting your pillow with tears. It's the way life is. It's the way things go. Man is in control a lot less than he admits. Right? To read the technology magazines and to read certain professional publications, you would think we had all the answers to everything. And the fact of the matter is, we don't. We don't. So first of all, I just want you to see that man has a tendency to overestimate his own ability. Secondly, I need you to see this as well. I need you to see that there is a little known purpose of God that needs to be seen. The easiest thing to see, we're talking about a man's wits. They are at their wits' end. They're on a ship. They are scaling waves and getting up to the heights and then burrowing down into the troughs of them. It is a devastating experience. I've never seen them, never been there. Don't intend, by the way, to go there. I'm not a sailor, and I don't want to take on the Atlantic at all. I just as soon fly, okay? At least if I die, I don't have to drown. I'll just crash and burn. But there's something about the sea. I don't know what it is, but thinking about being on a cork in the middle of the open seas in 60-knot winds and 30- and 40-foot waves and to be out of control, perhaps for days on end, I bet it wouldn't take you very long to come to your wits' end and decide, I have no answers for this. Sometimes that's what those storms are about. Let me show you something. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know you're not a sailor, probably. Brother Steve, I suppose, is. I'm not a sailor. Nevertheless, we are familiar with life's storms, and there's just something that needs to be seen very clearly here by mankind, not just you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And notice, in the context of the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, verse 18, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Why? For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, we said there that those sailors were at their wits' end. Well, that wit is man's wisdom. God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. There are things about the God of the Bible men do not want to know. Did you know that? For one, did you know that God is angry with the wicked? Every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God? There are things about the God of the Bible men don't want to know. One thing that men don't really want to know too much about is the fact that it is God's design to destroy man's wisdom. God would like very much for you to live at a place called your wit's end. I think it'd be cool to have a wit's end Baptist church. If we ever rename this one, we might just do that. Wit's end Baptist church. I tell you, a good place for you to abide. And you know what? You abide there whether you know it or not. Man's just not all that wise. You know what? You're going to die like somebody died 300 years ago, for the most part. You know that? You're just not that wise. You're just not that smart. The right kind of storm, the right kind of rain, the right kind of lightning, hurricane, wind, it will be as devastating to you as somebody 300 years ago, back a long time ago before there was electricity and stuff. The point is, folks, there are worse places to dwell than your wits' end. I want you to know this. God wants to put you there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. God needs man to know his place. And where God blesses and honors a man's work, he allows him to develop and invent and create and contrive answers and things. I don't think technology is against God. I don't believe that you having a cell phone means that God's mad at you. As far as I can see, some things in our technology, God perhaps even is the author of, helped inspire and helped moderate for men to develop those things, as far as I can see. But I want you to know, God wants you to know that no matter what you know, you don't know enough. And there comes an end to when all the things that you know and contrive, your ingenuity, the fact that you're the captain of your own ship, well, actually, the fact is you're really not. You just don't have that much control. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We've already seen that God specifically said His mission as God in this life, in ministering to man, is to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Do you believe that? He said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Fact of the matter is, folks, with regard to, first of all, man overestimating his own abilities. Secondly, I want you to know that God has a little known purpose. He is out to reduce every one of us to the end of our wisdom, where every one of us here, if not corporately, at least individually, we all know that we're not smart enough to get through on our own. And so sometimes the fact is those storms come. I'll tell you something that you can't learn at the U of M. I'll tell you something that Joel Osteen will never tell you. For you to abide at your wits' end is a good thing. For you to know full well that you are not the captain of this ship, that you are not in full control of it, whatever else can be said, what has been proven the last 2 years amongst our very brethren here, there is not a one of us that really controls his health. You can train, you can do all that you want to, but I tell you what, you don't control necessarily when your back goes out or when your knee goes out or when you tear something that's going to affect you the rest of your life. You're just not that much in control. Everybody likes to think they are. We raise our kids with the idea that we're going to do as best we can to give them the most advantage. We're going to engineer as best we can conditions that will give them the best chance to succeed. Fact of the matter is, you don't control that. Fact of the matter is, you need God. And I tell you where God wants you to live. Whether you're on a boat, in the open ocean, in a storm that's raged for 48 hours, or whether you live in the open plains where there's nothing but a cool, gentle breeze, I tell you where God wants you to live. He wants you to live near your wit's end. Let's look at something else here. Look in verse 25 back in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. You're just not as much in control as your college education taught you that you were. And God is interested in you living near your wit's end more than most folks realize. Look down in Psalm 107, verse 24. These sailors, these mariners, see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For, notice, He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. I want you to see there, not only does man overestimate his own abilities, not only is there a little known purpose of God, but I want you to see that God is the author of the storm. Said there that He, verse 25, commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Back in verse 21, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His, notice, wonderful works of the children of men." Well, verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare," notice, "His works with rejoicing." Then he starts in with this mariner thing and says in verse 24, "These mariners," these sailors, "see the works of the Lord." He started out by saying, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His works." Then he says, men go down in ships to the ocean and they see there the works of God. They see the works of God because God brings a storm. That storm is the work of God. I want you to see that that God is the author of the storm. For verse 25, "For He commands." God is the author of taking you to the edge of what you know and understand and what you can control. God is the author of your vulnerability. God is the author of taking you to the edge of helplessness and powerlessness. God is the author of putting you at your wit's end. My advice is to just live there. My advice is to realize what you are. My advice is to each man, woman, and child is to realize, I pretty much don't know what I'm doing. I need help from outside. Outside means God. I need some help from outside this mortal domain. I need somebody to talk to me from outside this mortal domain, because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not smart. And just about the time that I think I am and I have things under control, I learn that I'm not. Right? God is the author of the storm. Notice He uses wind. It says there in verse 25 that He commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind. Well, I don't know if you noticed or not, but wind is invisible. You can't see wind. Walk out probably this afternoon and it'll be a little chilly out there, I suppose, but there'll be some wind. There'll be, I don't know, a 5 or 7 mile an hour wind. It'll be pleasant enough. I mean, in the summer, a 10 mile an hour wind at 70 degrees is very pleasant, isn't it? Isn't it a testament to your vulnerability, your weakness, your powerlessness, your helplessness, that God can turn something that's a pleasant, unseen, invisible thing into something that rages and raises up waves on the sea 100 feet high, and that can take over giant cottonwoods that are bigger around than you and I together can reach around with our hands interlinked? Isn't it amazing that God can take something small and benign and pleasant and turn it into a raging force? Isn't that a testament to your helplessness? Isn't that a testament to the edge of your wisdom and wit and capacity to affect things? Brethren, I tell you what, God wants you to live near your wit's end. Sure, He gives you wisdom, tells you how to do things, gives you wisdom from heaven so that you can abide in His presence. But as far as you being able to captain your own ship, as far as you being able to control all the emotions, all the passions, all the developments, all the wind, all the waves, all the sea, all the lava, all the water and power of a tsunami, that's not your place. You're a worm, and you have no capacity. You need God. Something else I wanted you to see here. Notice down in verse 25, "For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." Notice verse 26. I want you to notice here the force and effect of the storm. We've seen the overestimate of man's ability. We have seen the little-known purpose of God, which is to take you to your wit's end. We have seen that God is the author of the storm. I want you to see now the force and effect of the storm. It says down in verse 26, "They," these ships, "mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depth, from the crest to the trough of the waves," the giant waves. "Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. The force and effect of the storm. Again, I'm not a sailor. Don't intend to be one. Nor am I a polar explorer. No, thank you. Nor am I a mountain climber. I have no... Just because Everest is there doesn't mean that I have the slightest desire to climb it. I'll tell you that right now. I'm not a sailor. I've heard sailor stories. Most people know the Edmund Fitzgerald. The Edmund Fitzgerald sunk November 10th, 1975. There were 29 crew members lost. The Edmund Fitzgerald was on its way from Superior, Wisconsin, over to near Detroit with a load of taconite to make iron ore and so on, and steel. It was known as the Queen of Lake Superior because of the massive amounts of freight and taconite that it hauled. It was 730 feet long, 75 feet wide, 36 or 38 feet tall from top to bottom. It went out into a winter storm on November 10th and inexplicably sunk. As most of you know, you probably even heard the song somewhere along the way in your bad old days, but the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. They don't know exactly why it sunk. They know that that storm raised up winds that were about, I've forgotten how many, I believe about 45 knots or 50 knots. There were waves out there. They said they were sure that were somewhere between 25 and 35 feet high. So they're not really sure why Edmund Fitzgerald sank exactly. But they do know that Lake Superior has some unusual qualities about its meteorological capacities and the way that it forms waves and what storms do to the waves. They said there's some sort of a sequence whereby statistically, with the right winds and so on, that Lake Superior will basically produce three rogue wave sequences. That is, the waves are normal, say, in a big storm like this, 35 feet, but that there will be a certain sequence of rogue waves. A rogue wave is a giant, unusually big wave, but those rogue waves come in threesomes. So if something like that happened, the first rogue wave washed over the Fitzgerald's deck, and before the gunwales could clear, the next wave hit, followed by yet the next wave. There are several theories about exactly why it happened. All they know is that a 730-foot long ship sank in a freshwater lake in North America. I bet that those sailors knew with their dying breath before they drowned, I bet they knew the end of their wisdom. Don't you? There was another scenario back in the early 90s. You may have heard of the perfect storm. That refers to a storm that happened between October 28th and November 4th of 1991. There was later a book by a guy named Sebastian Younger written in 97 about the event. Then there was a Hollywood movie actually made about it, kind of a fictionalized thing. But the perfect storm was actually a real event. There was a meteorological anomaly that happened out in the North Atlantic in 1991. It essentially became a North Atlantic hurricane in the end, but there were just perfect conditions somehow. This boat, the Andrea Gale, was out fishing for swordfish and got caught out in this thing and sunk, all hands lost and all that. Lots of speculation about how it happened and all that. Bottom line, off the coast of Nova Scotia, they had a sea buoy that had the electronic capacity to measure waves. It measured waves 100 feet high. 100-foot water. Go out to your house and find the nearest tree in your neighborhood and stand down at the base of it and look up. I bet it's not 100 feet high. Think of waves 100 feet high. I bet those sailors knew in their last dying breaths that they were at the end of their wits. Their wisdom did them no good at all. Look in Psalm 107, 25, "For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. God is the author of your storm, which lifteth up the waves thereof." They mount up to the heaven, the crest of a 60, 70-foot wave. It says down in verse 26, "They go down again to the depths, the bow of that ship digging into the sea." It says there in verse 26 again, "Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses." There comes a point in there somewhere a man gets to his wits' end and there's nothing left to do but pray. There's nothing left to do but turn the whole thing over to God and let God do something about it. And folks, I tell you right now, that's the best place you can ever abide. Out where you knowingly and wittingly are at your wits' end. Whether you live in perfect tranquility and just know that you're weak and dumb and vulnerable and powerless and stupid in truth, that you have no potency to change or affect really what's going on. Yes, you can go get a job. Yes, you can work. Yes, you can pick up a shovel and dig. Yes, you can do that. But as far as really changing events in life that matter, you have no capacity. What you have to do is surrender to God Himself. And really, you know, when you get down to it, folks, I've always considered the issue of salvation basically a surrender. Now, I know the Bible says it's faith, it's believing. But there are things that I just have to surrender. I'm used to doing things my way. I'm used to believing things my way. I've been told I'm wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. God is right. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You have the wrong religion. You have the wrong take. You're going to die and go to hell. There comes a day for most of us, well, everybody here that's saved, you have come to the end of yourself. You actually figured out, finally, God finally convinced you that you're not in control. That the ship that you purport to captain is sinking and fast, and you need to be rescued. They say one of the hardest things a captain faces is to actually give up on his ship. That's why so many captains go down with their ships. They don't want to give up on their ship. I'm telling you right now, you need to give up on your ship. And salvation is essentially a surrender. It's me saying, "You're right, I'm wrong. I quit all this battle that I've been battling. I know I'm dumb. I know I'm vulnerable. I know I'm not really the captain here." And turn, and the Bible says in verse 28, "They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses." Tell you what, God will save your soul through Jesus Christ if you will surrender. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God will make possible for all your troubles to be fixed. The storm will go away. If you think you can run things as a Christian for long, if you think you're the captain of your ship, I got news for you. He's out to change your mind. I learned a long time ago, I don't know nothing about raising kids. I don't know nothing about running my family. I don't know anything about pastoring a church. I really don't. And any time I pick up the axe and the shovel to start doing it myself, and I pick up that pry bar to start making things happen, God reminds me that I have no power and no leverage and that I can't do it. Okay? God does it when I surrender to Him and trust Him and say, "Okay, you're right. I can't do it. It's yours. You do it." I want you to see something else here. Look in Psalm 107, 29. Because as it turns out, God is not only the author of the storm, but He's the author of something else. Verse 29, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet." And again, think about that. Think about having lived through a 48-hour nightmare of pitching up and down on 40-foot swells and the waves crashing over you, and you're thinking you're going to sink two or three times, think about waking up the next morning after passing out exhausted the night before to a perfectly glassy, mirror-like sea where you're just bobbing out there and it's all completely quiet except for seagulls. Makes a major difference. Ladies and gentlemen, it says there, down in verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. I would remind you that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. I would remind you that He said, peace I leave unto you, My peace I give unto you. My peace, Christ's peace. It's Christ's peace that He gives you. Said there that these guys got where they got by praying and trusting God. Notice Philippians chapter 4 real quick. I know most can quote this. Philippians chapter 4. Not only is God the author of the storm, but ladies and gentlemen, God is the author of the calm as well. He is the author of the calm. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and go down to verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, remember that for moments to come, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now again, back to Psalm 107, and notice once again, when you read verse 21 where it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. It then says that there are sailors, verse 23, they go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord. That storm is the work of the Lord. And by the way, the calm is as well. Right? One last thing. Look in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look in verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I'll tell you this. You should get this squarely up front before the storm ever shows. Man's high calling, the thing that man is proudest of, his wisdom, his ingenuity, his capacity to invent, to contrive, to develop, the ultimate high calling for man's wits, his wisdom, is praise and thanksgiving to God. God placed man above the brute beasts? Why man is much smarter than a smart German shepherd? You know why? So you would have capacity to honor and praise and glorify God in a way that no German shepherd ever can. Because you do it with your mind. I think about all those monarch butterflies that fly to Mexico every year. And it's an amazing thing. God gets honor from these little bug creatures that happen to be beautiful. They all fly across the Gulf, all down to one spot, 100-acre spot somewhere in Mexico, where they all live in trees by the billions. Right? Well, that's all neat. But a butterfly has a brain the size of a needlepoint. Right? Are they conscious they're glorifying God? Of course not. Do they think about it? Of course not. Do they think about how they're going to fly? No, of course not. It's all instinct. It's not instinct with you. If you do something to glorify God, it's because God's given you a brain to think with, and you have to engineer a way for it to happen. My point is, we consciously do that in a way that animals do not. And my point is, folks, said all day today, God is the author of your wit's end. God is interested in you getting over near where you know, I can't do it, I'm vulnerable, I am helpless, I am powerless. God is interested in you living there. If you won't go there voluntarily, God will raise up a storm to get you there. That is why the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because men need to be taken to their wits' end to prove that God is God. And the fact of the matter is, folks, that where you need to abide is in the fear of the Lord over near your wit's end, your wisdom's end. The end of your knowledge, the end of your understanding. Because that is the only way things work. Otherwise, God will raise up a storm to convince you of it. Most of us have been convinced, okay? At least in our minds and hearts. We would say, yep, I'm nothing and God is everything. The fact of the matter is, you live in a day-to-day where, I don't know if you feel like this, I must admit that this sermon was something special to me because, you know, there are certain setbacks that we've seen and experienced in our ministry and amongst our folks. You have 3 or 4 cancer victims at this moment dealing with things. You have, you know, families that are going through terrible things and all that kind of stuff. I have to tell you, you have a government that's running out of control. You have an election coming up. You have a president that, never mind. So, I wake up sometimes in the morning going, oh boy. You know what I realize? I realize that these things are kind of gorillas on my back. Not that I can do anything about them. I don't spend a great deal of time worrying. I spend more time by far thinking and sometimes fretting about things here, you, than I do the economy or the government. But the fact of the matter is, all those things add up. I tell you what I am thoroughly convinced of. I know that I am at my wit's end. I have no capacity to do much of anything. I'm not smart, I'm not wise, and I'm not potent. So God has to do it. That's not a bad place to be. I'm just telling you right now, you need to get there. Because God's going to get you there if you don't go there voluntarily. You need to abide in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and just stay there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us. You affirm, Lord, our position in Christ, the promises that we have, you know, all the expectations that we can look forward to. All in the same breath, Lord, you show us that it's really all you and that we have no power of our own. Vulnerable, helpless, foolish, ignorant. All the ingenuity that we can gather about us and all the things of science and knowledge that this world provides is really nothing. And Lord, we just need Thee. Pray, Father, You might convince somebody here this morning their need for Jesus Christ. Nobody is made happy or joyful or peaceful with money. Nobody is made joyful, happy, or peaceful with sin. Nobody is made joyful or happy or peaceful by trying to contrive a satisfying place to just abide. Those things are all found in Jesus Christ. And Father, we have to get rid of our sins. And the only way to do that is through His blood. I just pray You'd convince somebody here this morning their need for Jesus Christ if they're without Him. In the meantime, Father, all of us perhaps need to be reminded, we need to affirm in our minds that we are weak and impotent, that we're vulnerable and helpless and without any real power. May we, Father, abide at our wit's end that we might be able to be useful to Thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look to page 262. our heads for a minute here. Just give folks a minute to reflect a little bit. And, you know, sometimes you stand up and preach something like this and affirming that we are so weak and so sinful and so pitiful and so powerless and so impotent and all that. Yet at the end of this passage, folks, it begins and ends with all about praising God for His wonderful works for the children of men and being thanks and giving thanks for that. He's not out to take you to the end of yourself and the end of your wits to humiliate you and make your life miserable. He needs to get you there so He can bless you and so He can give you what you need and deserve and beyond. It's not a negative thing to know that you have no wisdom. It's not a negative thing to know that you are ignorant of God's ways and to realize that you are really helpless. The world considers it weakness, that they don't know something, they have no power over something. But we know in the end, even when we think we do, we don't. You need to reach the point where that guy reached, that was going up and down in those waves. He staggers like a drunken man. He goes to and fro. And he comes to the end of himself. It's his wit's end. He turns and prays unto the Lord and trusts God for power and to get him through. And God, the author of the storm, is also the author of the calm. And there's just things that neither you nor me can control. And you'll never be able to control. Now, Father, we're glad to serve a good God and a great God. We ought to be thrilled, considering all the messes we've made in life, to be able to just turn things over to Thee. We know that we have a part, and we know we're called to do certain things and to be obedient. We know that ultimately the power rests with God. We ought to be happy to turn things over to Thee and allow You to work Your works and miracles, all the wonderful works of men that You exhort us to praise You for in this passage. Father, help us, we pray, and desire victory. We desire to be what You want us to be. We desire to see with our eyes and experience in our hearts the promises that You have extended to us. We pray You'd help us in these things in knowing that we ourselves are very weak and very vulnerable, that it's God Himself that brings these things about when we trust Him. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, good morning. We'll see you tonight, Lord willing. 6 o'clock men's prayer meeting at 5:30 once again tonight. If you're interested in a bookstore order, remember Jason's going to send one out. So